Pretty tough to have to speak after that. I had to quit singing. I have always liked testimonies. And I had no idea this morning when I came to this place. I had got my notes here, testimonies. That triggers me to say something about testimonies. I had no idea what the Sunday school class was going to be about. I should have. I should have been. I prayed for the Sunday school teacher, but I didn't look at specifically what he was talking about. But during the course of his presentation, he asked two people to give testimonies. And again, I like testimonies. Two good testimonies. Now, we're following through with our encounters with Christ. And as we follow through with these encounters, we're going to go to the book of Acts this morning. Acts 16, if you'd like to turn, we'll start there. And we're going to look at four methods of conversion. It might more appropriately be titled, but it was too long and verbose, four methods that God uses to bring a sinner to Christ. Because one thing I want to get straight before we start is there are not four different ways to be saved. There's one way to be saved, by grace through faith. Shocked if you would run into people that he met that gave a testimony to knowing Christ and so forth, and Shocked would say, "I know how you got saved." "You don't know how I got saved. You don't understand at all." Shaka said, "Yes, I do, by grace through faith." And you know, he was exactly right. He didn't know the circumstances, but that's the way a person gets saved, by grace through faith. There are four methods that God uses to lead a person up that we're going to look at. There are more than four, but there are four that we're going to look at this morning. But there's one way. The Father loved. The Son came to this world and died, and the Holy Spirit woos and wins a sinner to Christ. That's the way a person gets saved. The whole Trinity is involved in it. That's how important it is to God. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." That's the way you get saved, through Jesus. You're not going to get to God the Father if you don't do it through Jesus. That's the way it's done. So don't get the idea that there are four ways of salvation. No, there are four methods of conversion we're going to talk about this morning. One way, four different methods. You see, some people have to be kissed into heaven. Others have to be kicked. Some have to be pulled. Some have to be pushed. Some have to be drawn. Some have to be shoved. Some fear hell. Some desire heaven. Now, I've got some objectives this morning. They're threefold. The first one is, and we've been talking about this in our theme, that each person here today who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, that in one of these stories, or all four of them combined, you'll see yourself and what happened to you the day you trusted Christ. It'll probably be a combination of the four. Some aspect in each one. But I want you to recall the day that you trusted Christ your Savior. That's an important thing. To go back to that day and to remember, as two people we heard today in a Sunday school class told, when that great transaction took place, when they said, "I will." But another objective is that you might be sitting here this morning as you look at these four methods and realize that, hey, I haven't had any experience like any one of those. You need to have that experience today. So I want you to realize it as you sit here if you haven't. And the third one is, and here's one that we don't think of too often, but I think we should talk about it more. Person trusts Christ as their Savior. almost always you'll hear about a second experience that they had that won't get them to heaven, but it changes their lives even more. It's a greater conversion experience than the first one. Something happened in their lives. God worked in their lives to make them realize that they had drifted away from Him. And He had an encounter with Jesus, and this person was brought back to Christ. There it is. The first one we're going to look at this morning is the silent method. That's in the case of Lydia in Acts chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, we read, "And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart." Here's the key phrase. "The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." We see, first of all, in verse 13 that she was a religious person. She was a prayer. In verse 14, we see that she was a worshiper. Not only was she a religious person, she was an attentive person. We see that in verse 14, the first part, listening. In verse 14, at the last part, she was responsive. She heeded. And then not only was she a religious person, an attentive person, a responsive person, she was a saved person. We see that in 14b, where she opened her heart to the Lord. Now, this is a very simple conversion, but it's a very beautiful one. We don't see any struggle going on. We don't see any halting between two opinions. We don't see any of this. We don't see any questioning going on. We don't see any of this. As Paul spoke, she simply opened her heart and received Christ as her Savior. What a great way to get saved. What a wonderful salvation story this is. It's not dramatic, but it's beautiful. And that reminds me of the person who never walked down an aisle. They never shook the preacher's hand. They never talked to somebody about getting saved. They just listened to the word or were reading the word. And there was a gradual opening of the understanding. And they committed their lives to Christ. This person may not know the day or the hour or even the month, but they know in some period of time in their lives that they trusted Christ as their Savior. And they're just as sure they're saved as somebody that's going to have a real dramatic conversion, and they can tell you exactly when it happened, because we're going to see some of these as we move on through this book of Acts this morning. Gail and I knew a very quaint but wonderful Christian guy named Edgar Murrah. And Edgar was quite a character. Some of the rest of you know him, and you would agree with me. He's with the Lord now, and I'm sure he's with the Lord. But Edgar was always teasing people, and people were always teasing him. That's the penalty you have to pay for teasing people. You get teased back. But one day somebody walked up to Edgar and said, "Edgar, are you sure you're saved?" Edgar said, "Am I sure I'm saved? Said, I'm so sure that I'd swing over hell on a rotten pea vine singing Amazing Grace." So here was Lydia. The silent method. Not a lot of fanfare. But she'll be in heaven one day and we'll meet her. We go from there to the sudden method. And the key phrase here is that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's in Acts chapter 8, by the way. I'm jumping around on you, which I generally don't like to do, but thought we'd try this morning and see how it works. But Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39 is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, what happened is that Philip was having great success in preaching in the city, and God came to him and said, "Hey, Philip, I want you to leave the city and go out to Gaza, which was a desert." What did Philip do? He didn't question, he did it. And now we'll get into the rest of the story as we move along. We look in verse 27 of this passage, and we see that this eunuch was an important man. He was a treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia, which was a very powerful country at that time. He was a religious man. We see that in verse 27b of chapter 8. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, who had charge of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. This was a religious man. He wanted to worship God. And so he came. So he was an important man. He was a religious man. He was a seeking man. We see that in verse 28. And was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. When a man's reading the Bible, he's seeking. Here's a man that didn't know God, but he was seeking God, and he knew the best place to find him was in the Bible, and that's the best book I recommend to you, too. So he was a seeking man. And the Lord Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and he who knocks it will be opened." That's in Luke chapter 11. He was a seeking man. But best of all, he was a blessed man. Look at verses 29 and 30. Then the Spirit of the living God said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" This guy was seeking, and God was going to see to it that he found himself. God sent Philip to him and said, "Go see that man." And Philip didn't walk, he ran. That's how obedient Philip was to the Lord. He was a blessed man. The story is told of a foreign country, where a very primitive country, jungle setting. I don't know whether it was an island or not, but it was a very primitive situation. And the chief of this particular tribe was seeking God. He wanted to find God, and so he was looking around to see how he could find God. And he came one day, and in the whole territory saw the largest, most magnificent tree. And he knew that God had to be big and magnificent. And he said, "Well, I found God. Here he is, this tree." And he bowed down, and he started worshiping that tree. He was very sincere as he worshiped the tree. But he was also a thinking man. As he thought, he said, "You know, this tree's big and magnificent, like I know God is, but," said, "you know, this, I don't think this is God." But he said, "I'm close to him." So he goes and cuts a limb off the tree. He said, "Because I don't think God looks like a tree." He cuts a limb off the tree, and he makes this idol out of that limb. And this was the way he thought God looked. And he set up this idol, and he starts falling down before this idol and worshiping it and thanking the idol for all he's done for him and all that. But he's still thinking. He said, "You know, something's wrong about this." He said, "I'm talking to this idol, but this idol isn't even as good as the tree was. At least the tree was alive. This idol's dead. This idol can't do anything. This idol can't hear me." He says, "It's got to be something else." And he got to thinking, and he looked at his hands. He said, "What made this idol? My hands." And so he starts worshiping his hands. He's been going in this process. He's still not satisfied, but he's worshiping his hands. A missionary comes to that tribe. He walks up to him, and he meets the chief. And he says, "Chief," he said, "I've come to tell you about the God who made your hands." God sees to it when you're seeking that you find. And he saw it in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch. In verse 31, we see he was an honest man. Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I understand. I got this all down. I got this." No, he didn't say that. He said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And they start reading in Isaiah chapter 53. That's where he was reading. He was an attentive man. We see him listening in verses 34 through 36. But praise God, in verse 37, we see he was a saved man. He wants to be baptized. And Philip said, "There's one requirement. Do you believe?" And what did he say? And this forever destroys the baptism of babies, in my opinion. Forever destroys it. A baby can't believe. A baby doesn't know what's happening to him. We dedicate babies here, and I think we should, but we don't baptize babies because the baby doesn't know what's going on. You got to believe to be baptized. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll read over and over again, it's not exact same words, but the same thought. They believed and they were baptized. They believed and they were baptized. They believed over and over and over again, we hear it. That's the secret. Somebody asked A.P. Gibbs, who wrote a wonderful book on baptism. It's in our library. Asked him, "What's the greatest book ever written on baptism?" He unhesitatingly said, "The book of Acts." And he's right. It's the best book ever written on baptism. If you want to study it, study the book of Acts. You'll see it happen over and over again. He was a saved man because he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then he was a joyful man. We see in verse 39, the latter part of it. We don't see in this particular case, we don't see that he said, "I have to think about it. Hey, there's something I need to think about." No, it's very sudden the way this thing happens. Philip comes up and explains the passage to him and says, "Hey, do you believe?" He said, "Yes." Very sudden. Nothing about, "Hey, I'll do it tomorrow." He said, "Hey, I'm doing it today." He was seeking God. He heard how he could find him. And he accepted him on the spot. That's the sudden method. Then we come to the third one. We have to move on for the sake of time. Obviously, we can't spend, and we're going to spend very little time on this one because this one's already been preached on from this platform during this encounter method. But this is a case of Saul of Tarsus when he was on the road to Damascus to go get some papers so that he could put Christians in prison, have them executed, whatever he needed to do. He was had a mission. He was, again, a religious man. This guy was a religious fanatic. He wanted to kill all the Christians because he thought they were destroying Judaism, which in a way they were. Christ kind of set Judaism aside. But he was able to perceive this, and he wanted to fight it. I mean, he was very zealous toward God, very religious man. This is a sign method, and the key phrase is a light from heaven. Suddenly, he's walking along, and man, he's determined. And Jesus Christ himself appears to him in his glory. The light was so bright that it blinded him. Go along the highway, you see signs, danger, curve, detour, slow, S, U-turn. You see all these signs. There are also signs on the highway of life. As we're moving along through life, God puts signs in our lives to try to convince us of what he wants us to do. This was a dramatic conversion. It was an unusual conversion for an unusual person. It was a real conversion. In verse 11, the first mention of him after this experience was that he was praying. And one thing I found out when I got saved, hey, it changed my life. I started doing some things I hadn't been doing. It's a revealing conversion. He saw Jesus. What a wonder. In Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah gets all jacked up and he's very zealous. He looks at Israel and six times he says, "Woe, woe, woe." He's putting it on Israel and he's right in doing it. Israel was doing wrong and he's condemning them. Then we come to Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah saw the Lord, and he pronounced the seventh woe. Woe is me. That's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. He realized that he had been doing wrong. I don't know what signs are. It could be a dream, a vision, a picture, a crucifixion, Christ knocking at the door, a song you hear, a sermon you hear. God puts signs in your life. And some of us identify with that this morning, the sign method. But finally, I want us to look at the shock method and go back where we started, Acts chapter 16. We see the story of the Philippian jailer. Now, Paul and Silas had been preaching and doing a real good job, and they're getting people saved, and the people didn't like it because it was hurting their business, so they complained against them. They threw them in jail. And they put them in the stocks and locked them up. Not only did the jail door was locked, they went in stocks also, so they couldn't possibly get away. But the key phrase here is suddenly there was a great earthquake. Paul and Silas at midnight were singing praises to God. The jailer was asleep. The rest of the prisoners were listening to it. And suddenly an earthquake started. Again, I'll quote A.P. Gibbs. He said that he'd met many atheists in his life, but he'd never met an atheist in an earthquake or a storm at sea. I tell you, it's scary. I haven't been in an earthquake, but I've been in a storm at sea. And I was already saved, but I would have gotten very religious. I did get very religious. I was praying, a scary situation. I mean, you can't see land anywhere. You see waves coming up. It's higher than these lights over your head. It's scary. I don't care how big the ship is. When it's washing up on the deck, scary. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Folks, God will go to every extreme to bring you to Christ. He will go to every extreme to bring you back to Christ. He'll give you every chance if you've drifted away. If you've made that decision in a time past and drifted away from it, he'll go take extreme measures to do this. It's usually a last resort. He's tried to get you to open your heart. He sent a believer into your life to help you. He sent signs into your life, but you haven't heeded any of them. The last resort, he sends an earthquake. And some of us sitting here this morning have experienced an earthquake in their lives. And I know I heard secondhand a testimony of one person here who's had several earthquake experiences in his life. It can be the death of a loved one. It can be a terrible disease. It can be a terrible accident. It can be a lot of these things, but God knows how to get your attention, and he loves you. Look, a parent is not going to sit by. They've got a child they love very much, and the child is not doing right. If they really love that child, they're not going to sit by and do nothing about it. They'll start to go to every extreme to see that that child gets straightened out. Use every tactic they know to see that that child gets put off on the right road. The shock method. I think the Philippian jailer was a picture of the hardened sinner, the open rejecter. I don't believe he was a religious man. I don't have any reason to say that. The scripture doesn't say one way or the other, but I don't believe he was. He was asleep, and this earthquake roused him out of his sleep. Some of us here have experienced earthquakes in our lives. You see, God knows how to break a man. God knows how to break a woman. God knows where to touch in your life. God knows how to do it. If you're a child of His and you're not living for Him, God knows where to touch you. Most of you aren't going to believe this story, but it's true. I was a college tennis player. You couldn't let as a freshman, but I let it as a sophomore, junior, and senior. And did a pretty good job. I was playing in a match, and I don't remember whether it was early season, or late, I think it was my junior year, early season or mid-season, but I was playing in a match, playing doubles, and the singles had gone very close. What you did is played six singles matches, and then you played three doubles matches. And then the team that got five won the match. 5-4 wins it every time. 6-3, 7-2, whatever. But you need at least five wins. We knew this was a critical doubles match. And we were at a critical time in the match, a critical point. And I was up at the net. We tried to play the net most of the time. That's the way to play doubles, in my opinion. I was up at the net, and somebody threw up a lob. Well, it was over my head, behind me, so I'm drifting back. When I finally got, I don't want to demonstrate too much because I might reenact what I'm getting ready to tell you. But I'm going back, and I'm watching up, and I got that thing sighted, and I come forward with all of the 165 pounds that I was in. I came with every bit of it behind that ball because this was critical. And I caught it dead in the middle. But when I did, that left ankle turned over. And I crumpled up on the court. We forfeited that match because we didn't have but one player that could play. They rushed me off to the infirmary and set up an appointment with all the athletes. The Moore Clinic handled the athletes at that time. And Dr. Moore, I forget his first name, but Dr. Moore was an eminent orthopedic surgeon, and he took care of all the athletes. And so immediately x-rayed when I got there, and they found out it wasn't broken, it was sprained, but it was a bad sprain. So he said, you're going to be out probably for a month. So they put me on crutches, taped me up to my knee. It was my ankle, but I was taped up to my knee. And so I hobbled around on crutches for at least a week. And then I got off the crutches, and that time they told me to start rehabilitation. So I went to the trainer, and he would put me in a whirlpool, and I'd sit there probably for 30 minutes, and boy, that ankle would feel so good when I got out. And then he would reach his hand in a jar. And I don't know what it was, but it smelled like Bengay, but it was a yellow substance. He'd reach in a jar and grab a chunk of that and massage it over my ankle very gently. Then he'd tape me up, and man, I'd go out, and I wasn't even limping. But then when he's first doing it, after about an hour, it would start to hurt, so I'd start to limp and go light on that left ankle. Well, gradually it got to where I could go almost a whole day till the next treatment because this stuff was really working. And, you know, trainer said, we're going to get you back on the court. And I knew that the state tournament was coming up. I knew that the conference tournament was coming up, and I wanted to definitely be there for those, but we still had some matches to play. So, man, I wanted to go back. So I was going to see Dr. Moore, and I walked in, and I told him, I said, I'm ready. He said, you are? I said, well, let me look. So he took another x-ray, and he came back and said, Henry said, you're going to have to wait another week or two before I can let you go back out on the court. And, oh, man, I said, look, I walked over here from school. I said, I felt no pain. I said, I'm ready to go, I'm telling you. The nurse later told me he was a sadist. I don't think that's the word. No, it's the word. What do you call the ones that like to inflict? Sadist, that's right. That's the word. I got it. He reached down with one finger. And I don't know hard he touched that spot, but I almost came off the table. It was so painful. You see, it didn't hurt me to walk on it. But he was looking at an x-ray and still saw that stretched ligament there and still saw the inflammation there and all that. And he knew where to touch me. And I didn't argue with him one bit. I knew I wasn't ready. You see, God knows where to touch us. He can touch you in your life and get your attention. The great physician can make you jump up off the table if he wants to touch in a certain place. And he knows where that is. So we looked this morning at the silent method in the case of Lydia. We looked at the sudden method in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, the sign method in the case of the Saul, of the, who later became the Apostle Paul. And we've looked at the shock method, the earthquake method that God can use to bring a sinner to Christ. I really hope this morning that all of us have recalled our salvation and know Christ. I hope God has really spoken to one, two, or three of us here this morning about the fact that, look, I haven't had this experience in my life. I've been religious. Lydia was religious. Ethiopian eunuch was religious. Saul of Tarsus was religious. Only one we don't know about is Philippians. They were all three religious people at least. Yet they needed to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's what all of us need to do. Lastly, there may be some of us that know right now that we've drifted away from the Lord we love. He's spoken to our hearts. He wants us to come back. God moves in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. And he'll accomplish his purpose. With us or without us. Pray to God it'll be with us. Let's pray. Lord, we've been moved this morning as we've thought about the time when we first trusted you. What a great day that was in our lives. Lord, we were beaming from ear to ear. We'd done what we knew we needed to do for a long time. But we've been stubborn. In my case, I had loved pleasure and I wasn't really willing to give it up. Lord, please, please remind all of us this morning. Lord, convict anybody here that's never taken that step, that's never made that decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Lord, bring a wanderer home this morning. Lord, we just ask you to do that. We pray and give you our thanks now and ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. I usually go back to the door, but I'm going to wait down front this morning if there's anybody who wants to.